And we're going to look at a couple moms who are worshiping the Lord together. And, you know, we've been hearing about angels. And I don't know if you noticed that on the top of our tree, we've got an angel that moves. You know, it's if you haven't noticed that, you can fixate on that this morning. And well, there's a movie. Yeah. Have you ever heard of Angels in the Outfield? It's this movie about two little orphan boys, and one boy is hoping that his family will get back together, and he asks his dad, "Dad, when are we going to be a family again?" And his comment is, when the California Angels win the pennant, you know, the World Series of Baseball. And at that time, you know, the California Angels were in the basement of baseball. They weren't on top. They were at the bottom. So imagine two little boys in faith believing that if they ask God for a miracle, you know, he can do it. And so these two little orphan boys start praying that God would do a miracle in baseball, and those California Angels would win the pennant. Well, crazy things start happening on the field, and these guys who, you know, can't hit the ball are now all of a sudden hitting the ball. These guys are making miraculous catches, and on and on and on. And everybody, you know. So it's a fun movie about angels in the outfield. Well, I think we also need angels in the end zone. There's a movie like that. I haven't seen it. But as I see somebody with the Philadelphia Eagles sweatshirt, and I see somebody with the Dallas Cowboys, and I think they're playing today. You know, somebody needs a miracle, right? I'm not going to pick on you. I think it's the Bears that need a miracle myself there. Angels. Let's just be reminded. In Hebrews chapter 13, I believe it's verse 2, it says, you know, that you should show hospitality to everyone. This is my little bit of a paraphrase. Because you never know when you might be entertaining an angel and not being aware of it. So I thought, maybe I'd ask you, have you ever entertained angels? Well, we don't know, do we? We could have entertained angels and never be aware of it. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, angels are God's ministering spirits. Now, we know through Gabriel that he's the messenger. He's bringing the message, that he hears a message right from the Lord's mouth, and he brings it right to Zechariah there in the holy place. And so he's the messenger to Zechariah. He's the messenger to Mary. Now, if you go all the way back to the book of Daniel, you know, ISI, you know, we were studying Daniel, who was the angel of the Lord that brought the message to Daniel about the coming Messiah, the end of time as we have yet to know it. So God's messengers, but also those that did incredibly powerful work, the immeasurably more that. So, angels, entertaining angels. Now, in Luke chapter 4, remember, I was going to just remind us that Jesus was tempted with these words. They're quoting the Psalms, Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and he says, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So, you know, we've got a little play on words here. Angel is going to help his Sabrina, and so. Now, I was in an accident one time, and this is early on in my life. I was in seminary and a youth pastor and taking 31 high school students on a retreat up in northern Minnesota, and we had a busload, and we had a trailer behind that was loaded with all of their, you know, luggage, and if you know teenagers, they carry a lot of luggage, and it was dark and on, and we went around a turn, and the bus didn't make it. You know, the driver was incompetent probably, but the bus didn't make it. You know, we went around that turn, and the trailer slid over and hit a median, which pulled the bus over, and the bus went on one side, then it went up on the roof, and then it went down on the other side, and it slid into an intersection. Now, can you imagine sparks are flying? And now can you imagine that this bus had saddle tanks on it? So there was, I don't know, 60-plus gallons of gas spewed all over the highway, and we all walked away from that? Now, did we have angels sitting on the hood? Well, I don't know, but I certainly think God's hand and protection was on all of us. And then I had a lady one time who, she would come to church every morning. We've got a lady like that here. And she'd come to church every morning early, and she would pray over every single pew. She would walk up and down the aisle. She'd pray over every seat that anyone sat in, and she'd pray over the pulpit. She'd pray over that whole sanctuary, the whole church. And she was there, you know, at least an hour before worship. And she used to tell me how she saw angels sitting on the roof of the church, guardian angels, keeping the Satan and his away, warfare protecting us. Well, I don't know about you, but angels, it's kind of fun to think, and it is scripturally accurate to know that God is sending ministering spirits to minister to you personally, to us corporately, to accomplish His will and His purposes, to get His message and His ministry pressed forward to do His work in this world. Okay, just a little update on angels. Now we've got Mary and Elizabeth, two moms, two mothers that are blessed of the Lord. Let's go there to Luke in chapter 1, verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promises to her." Well, let's stop right there. Now, you know, as I think, I just fixated first on Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. So I want to try and give you this picture, if you could follow along with me in terms of trying to understand what's happening here. Mary's haste, as one translation says it, kind of a sense of urgency. Now, I can imagine that a young teenage woman engaged to be married that has just been told that she's going to bear a child that has been conceived by the Holy Spirit, but not by a human. And she's going to come up pregnant and still in that betrothal engagement period of 1 year and be looked upon as immoral, adulterous, on and on. Who's she going to go to and tell this message that she had just received from the angel of the Lord, Gabriel? So Gabriel, if you recall, he told her that a relative was now in her 6 month of pregnancy in her old age, Elizabeth. So she hurries off, and who could she talk to? Elizabeth. Well, now we also read, if we remember back, is that Elizabeth remained in seclusion for 5 months. And old Zechariah, he was speechless, right? So I've got this picture in my mind. We've got Elizabeth and Zechariah down here in a small little nothing town that isn't even named, south of Jerusalem. We've got Zechariah who can't say a word. We've got Elizabeth who is in seclusion. Now, if one of our elderly ladies was pregnant, she's not going to run off and tell everybody. We're going to think, hey, that's how irresponsible can you be? That is the high-risk pregnancy of all high-risk pregnancies. Your health, your life is in danger. Okay, so she's making sure that this is a healthy, real thing. Fine. Okay, then we got Mary. She's just a young teenager. I mean, she could be stoned. She could be... And so God's bringing these two together because who else can they talk to? Who else can they rejoice? Who else can they share with? So I kind of sense that, you know, if you really read and figure out what God's word is saying to us, we've got a moment here where two mothers are coming together, and for the first time, they're getting to let it out, so to speak. And so what do we read? That Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, in a loud voice, blurts out this blessing upon Mary. Do you get the picture? Okay, well, I got the picture. I thought it was kind of cool. So we're gonna venerate Mary here this morning. Now, all of you from a Catholic background, don't get all excited, you know. We're not going to make her, you know, sinless. We're not going to make her, you know, like Jesus or one whom we're going to worship and pray to and on. But we are going to venerate her as the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's exactly what Elizabeth does. Notice how Elizabeth does not even bring any focus upon her pregnancy. She puts all of the focus upon Mary. Blessed are you among women. Do you know any other woman in the history of humanity that will give birth to the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? There is no other woman in the history of humanity that is going to be selected by God, set apart for this purpose and this role other than Mary. So let's venerate Mary as did Elizabeth. Blessed are you among women, women of all ages and all generations. There's only one who can take this role and be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And she says it, the mother of my Lord. And she blesses the child. Blessed is the child you will bear. Three blessings here. And blessed are you, Mary, because you believed. Because you believed the message of the angel. And you believe that God could use you and do this miracle in your life. And you humbled yourself to be the Lord's servant. Now, Elizabeth, now remember who she is. She is the mother of John the Baptist. Now, also remember the role of John the Baptist, that he is going to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what John says, he must become greater, I must become less. Remember what John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what I see in here is Elizabeth taking on that parallel role with Mary that John did with the nation of Israel. Listen, Mary must become greater, I must become less. Elizabeth, we don't even hear her talking at all about her being pregnant in her old age, beyond childbearing years. That's a miracle in itself. Her focus is all upon Mary, the woman that is blessed of all women. She must become greater. I must become less. And then she identifies the child as she blesses this child you bear. Where'd she say it? Oh, the mother of my Lord is what she says here. Here it is in verse 43. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Well, how did Elizabeth know? Here she is. Behold, the Lamb of God. the mother of my Lord. Do you see the parallel that the mother had along with the son that she would bear in identifying the mother of Jesus and the baby that was conceived as our Lord? Well, that was kind of fun to see too. But now let's read on in verse 46 as Mary responds in a song. Now, have you ever done this when God has just been ministering to you? When God has just been working in your life, working through you? Have you ever just broke out in song? I mean, to just praising the Lord. You have, George? Well, yeah, I was going to say, you sing? That would be, you know, a sight to behold. But no, anyway, we love George. Now, I do have a time when I was just a young pastor in my 30s, and I'd been asked to speak at this camp in Wyoming. It was a high school youth camp. And we were there all week long, and I was just doing the teaching, you know, a couple times a day all week long. And the fun part about the camp is we went rappelling down 200-foot cliffs in the mountains. We went jumping off 50-foot cliffs into the reservoir. You know, we had this rodeo where we had to dress a calf. Now, you know, the poor calf, my team, there was three of us. We had to put pants and a shirt on this calf. Can you imagine? Well, you know, I played football, so I hit that calf just like I was going to tackle, a running back. I hit him, tackled him, had him on the ground, and those guys had his pants on. I mean, we're talking seconds. We're talking less than 30 seconds. We won anyway. But we did all these crazy things. But the most important thing we did was to get into the Word of God, and teach the Word of God, and challenge youth with the Word of God. And hear from some teenagers saying things like, if I hadn't come to this week, I may not even be here today, because they were considering suicide. You know, they were struggling with things in their life, and God ministered to them and reached out to them. And you know what? They had this Sunday bar, you know, ice cream Sunday bar, waiting for us after one of our last meetings. Now, if you know how much I like ice cream, you'd know that I don't let ice cream sundae bars pass by. But at the end of our time, you know, we just encouraged the youth to pray with one another. And it was an hour to an hour and a half before we ended. I mean, that was after it was all over, another hour to an hour and a half. They were just praying and crying and hugging and embracing one another and encouraging one another to take their faith back in a new and fresh, and the ice cream melted. I can't believe the ice cream melted. And it was, I was singing praises to God for the work he had done in those youth's life, you know. I'll never, never, never forget that moment. Have you had those kind of moments? Have you had those times when God's worked in your life, God's worked through your life? Okay. Well, I believe this is one of Mary's moments. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then returned home. Many think that she stayed until John was born and then went back home. And by the time she went back home, she would have been at least 3 months pregnant. A young girl at 3 months pregnant still isn't shown yet, I don't believe. But how do I know? Well, if we look at 46 and 47 here, we could see a parallel in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 starts like this: "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name." Now look how Mary starts. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in the Lord my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." It gives us some sense of understanding that Mary was familiar with the Psalms that David had written as a shepherd. It shows us that Mary is magnifying the Lord. I think that with the word, I don't even know if I can say it properly. Help me if I say it wrong. Magnificat. Mary's Magnificat. Is that the... But look what she says here. "God, my Savior." Mary needed a Savior as much as you or I or any other human that was ever born needs a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holy is his name. When we think of the holiness of God, God is set apart from sin. He is uncorrupted by the evil or the sin of our world. Last night we talked about in him there is light. He is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He is set apart. God is the absolute standard of love, of kindness, of goodness. And God sets that standard, and that standard will never be lowered. He is the true meaning of love. It is found in God alone. The true meaning of what it means to be kind, the true meaning of what it means to be good, we find that in God and God alone. She magnifies the Lord as the Savior, as the Holy One, as the Mighty One. She then begins to talk about two things: mercy and justice. I found it really interesting. Mercy. Mercy is when God looks upon humanity in our misery, sees our great need, and is moved with compassion to meet that need, to work on our behalf, to relieve our misery. That is mercy. And so God looks upon humanity and he is merciful. But God also looks upon humanity and sees the need for justice. And Mary begins to talk about God. Now here we're coming from a teenage girl, remember? Growing up in Nazareth of Galilee. And what is she praising God for? That his mercy is going to be served in our world. That his justice is going to be served in our world. And this is the mighty arm, the mighty hand of God. This is the great work that God's going to do. Mercy and justice. And look how she establishes it. You know, she talks about the humble servant will be exalted. And then she talks about those who are hungry. And I'm not thinking in terms of a physical hunger, but I'm thinking in terms of a spiritual hunger for God, that they will be filled those who fear the Lord, those who hold Him in awe and reverence and respect as they worship Him. But the proud and the arrogant, the self-sufficient, the self-righteous, they will be brought down. Whew. And the rich, all of the riches will be empty. And now think about it. The riches of our world in the economy of God are worthless. Empty. They, you know, sometimes we tease and say, you know, what are you taking with you when you go? You know, I think it's Job, naked I came and I hope they put a suit on me or something, but, you know, at least for the viewing. The Bible is comical sometimes, isn't it? But are we gonna fill the casket with all the riches, you know, all the dollars and the silver and the gold and the jewelry? And are we going to carry our hearse behind, you know, and all the vehicles and all the recreational toys and the house and on? You know, that's not happening, is it? So all that stuff that we say is rich in the economy of our world, in the economy of God, amounts to zilch. And so what is she talking about here? There's kind of a reversal that's happening. A reversal of fortunes, that the poor are going to become rich and the rich are going to become poor, that the arrogant are going to be brought down and the humble are going to be lifted up. Now, I want to bring something out here that I think is rather fun. Now, imagine, well, let's set the setting this way. Mary, growing up in Israel, Israel under the oppression of Roman rule, under the oppression of King Herod. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, it was the time that Herod was the king of Judea. So they're under the oppression of King Herod of the Roman Empire, and here's Israel living in those conditions, and Mary's growing up, as some would say, in the shadow of Herod. Jesus grew up in the shadow of Herod. And what she's seeing is there's need for mercy to come to Israel and justice to come to our world. And the times in which she lived. Would we ever say anything like that? Now imagine if you were living in a Christian, living in what country would we pick? Syria? Saudi Arabia? One of those Middle Eastern countries where it is illegal for you to have a Bible, to gather for worship, where you would be persecuted and your very life would be in danger if you were openly, publicly exercising, declaring your faith and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you feel the oppression? Would you be praying for mercy and justice? I think maybe we could identify with Mary, not so much in America, but certainly other parts of our world, but it's kind of coming to America, isn't it? I heard one man say, and we need to take back America. Well, let's do it, you know? But sometimes I think we think, well, that's arming ourselves with weapons, and just like America was in revolt back in the time it was established and we declared our freedom, that we established a Christian nation, right? And you know what? It's fun when you think about that. The McGuffey Reader. Did everybody ever hear about the McGuffey Reader that was used in the public schools? It was full of scripture. It had the Ten Commandments. It had the Lord's Prayer. It had all that stuff in it. And all of those who were the leaders of our nation thought that a Christian education was essential if you were going to, you know, live a life that was... So, take back America? Well, church, where have we been? We are in a post-Christian era. We're not the majority, we're the minority. Those of us who would claim to be evangelical Christians, where the only pathway to heaven is through the one who was born at Christmas. The one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. The one who said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through the Son. So we are very post-Christian as a nation. So we are on the mission field in America to take the good news of the gospel to a nation that has rejected the Messiah. Mercy and justice. Are the rich ruling? Those who are independent of any God, feeling somewhat self-righteous, feeling like they got the world by the tail? Okay. I'm just trying to see if we can identify with Mary in any way. And I believe we can. Well, let's listen to the time of Herod. The time of Herod and King as king of Judea. Herod had palaces, fortresses, all over the land. There are fortresses to protect, palaces to enjoy, royal residence for his vacations. One was called the Herodian, about 7.5 miles south of Jerusalem. And so right there is Bethlehem, by the way. So when they say Jesus was born in the shadow of Herod, that is a literal reality that the shadow of this huge fortress would be right there over Bethlehem. Just one comment about the fortress. 200 polished marble steps leading to the royal residence. Now, how many of you have 200 marble steps leading to your royal residence in the tower of your palatial? Well, that was Herod. Now, who was Herod? Let's go back to Esau and Jacob. Twins, right? Twins that were born, and remember the election of God, that the older would serve the younger. Though Esau was the firstborn, God, in his sovereign will, selected Jacob. And it was through Jacob that the king of Israel would come through the tribe of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. And the promise of that God gave to Abraham, that he would make Israel a great nation, that was coming right through Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob. And then right coming right through Judah, who the king of Israel would come. But now who's Esau? Esau, an Edomite. And who is Herod? An Edomite, a descendant of Esau. Isn't that, so here we've got at the time of the birth of Christ, it isn't Jacob who is reigning. It is Esau who's got the world by the tail, building palatial fortresses all over the land, leading and ruling with an iron fist. Now, here. What's the guy's name? Herod. Listen to what Josephus. Josephus is a historian during the time of Christ that was extra-biblical evidence of what took place during the time of Christ. Josephus says, he inflicted such outrage upon the Jews that not even a beast could have been so cruel. More cruel than even a ferocious animal could have been to the Jews was Herod, the king. It is said that upon his death, he had 3,000 of the leading citizens set aside to be murdered, executed at his death, so there would be adequate mourning when he died. I can't even go there mentally. This is the kind of man that was ruling. And this is Mary, who is rejoicing that God sees their mercy and he is going to bring justice to our world. Herod ordered the slaughter of those innocent children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. And they say, it is no surprise to anyone who knew Herod, because this was exactly in keeping with his other actions and his character. Anyone who was any threat, his wife, his children, he killed them if they threatened his throne. All the boys, all the males, 2 years old and under, in the Bethlehem area, slaughtered. This is what Mary was growing up with. This is what Jesus was growing up with. And so we see in Mary a cry and a praise for the hand, the arm of God, who is going to bring mercy to his humble servants. He's going to bring mercy to the poor, to the hungry, and he's going to bring justice to the proud and the arrogant and the rich, those who oppress. There's going to be a reversal of fortunes where those who appear poor are going to become rich, and those who appear rich are going to become poor. You know, what's coming to my mind right now, it's in 2 Corinthians, and I believe it's taught, and it talks about Jesus, for our sakes, became poor in order that we might become rich. Not in the world standards, don't go there, but rich in faith, rich in goodness, rich in kindness, rich in love, rich in all of those characters and qualities that speak of the holiness of God and give him the glory because of the work that he has done in our life, transforming us from the inside out. So rather than our being like those of the world who have rejected, we are like those who stand in reverent fear, worshiping the Lord our God for his glory. That's the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Blessed among women, rich in faith. Well, when was the last time you just broke out in worship and praise? Maybe an inspired writing of a psalm to give glory to God. God wants to work like that in your life and my life. And that's how we take back. That's how we transform. As the radiance of God shines in our world through his church, his people. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Don't hide your light. Make a difference. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at Mary and Elizabeth, it's just really fun for me, Lord, to see how you have brought together your word and preserved it and recorded it, Lord, that we could share in the blessing in the worship of two moms. And Lord, we have learned so much from our own mothers, and we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for them. And Lord, we praise you for the faith of Mary. And Lord, as she calls for mercy and justice, Lord God, would we have that same cry and prayer that your mercy would reach to the ends of the earth, to those who are humble, to those who are hungry, to those who hold you in reverent fear, who worship you in awe. And Lord, would you bring justice to our world and bring down the proud and the arrogant and those who are rich in themselves and yet poor in their faith and their love for you. Lord, glorify yourself as only you can do. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring that reversal of fortunes, to bring that transformation as you've done in our lives, Lord, and you've changed us forever and continue that transforming work in our lives, Lord. Give us the faith to believe that you can do that in the life of any and all humans across the world. There is no one beyond your reach, Lord. And help us to have that impact upon people's lives, Lord, that they would see in us the riches of faith and want for themselves what we have and what can only come through Jesus, the one who humbled himself and became poor in order that we might become rich. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.